Invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Continue our Sunday morning sermon series in this wonderful book of Hebrews, looking today at verses 4 through 13. If you haven't brought a Bible with you this morning, there are pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you. And our passage this morning is found on page 1008 in your pew Bibles. I've stressed over this passage. This is a fairly daunting passage. Who wants to hear about discipline? But that is what this passage is about. There may be one exception to that. When I walked into the sanctuary this morning, Jeff Henson was there and said, "Oh, I can't wait for this sermon on discipline." So anyhow, at least one of us needs it. But we have an encouraging and also hard passage this morning as we look at God's discipline. Let me give you a little bit of the context, remind you of the context here. We have been looking at, actually for several weeks, what Hebrews 12:1 calls the great cloud of witnesses. The whole of chapter 11 is listing great men and women of faith who have been faithful to God, who walked by faith, many of them even in the face of hardship and persecution. They persevered. And the climactic person we see in that list is Jesus himself. So we see in chapter 12, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Hardship that has been faced by those who have gone before us, including Jesus. And our writer is now applying that to us, to his audience here that he is writing to in this letter to the Hebrews. So let's pick up. I'm actually going to start reading in verse 3 this morning. I'll talk about this in a little bit. Verse 3 is kind of a transition verse. Some translations of the Bible lump verse 3 with 1 and 2, so it's 1 to 3. That's what I preached on 2 weeks ago. But some, like the ESV, begin this section with verse 3. So we're going to primarily focus on verses 4 to 13, but I'll start reading in verse 3 this morning. Hear the word of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And thus far, God's holy word. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you that you are a good and loving Father. And how we praise you, O God, that you lavish your love on us. And that includes, O God, your discipline and your correction. So we pray that you would teach us this morning and write your word on our heart that we might be drawn ever closer to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The word discipline, it seems to me, is not really a very popular word today in our culture. It is perhaps out of fashion. We don't often hear it today. The one place that we know we would hear it would be in some military branch of the military, where discipline is absolutely necessary. The military could not be effective without discipline. But discipline is necessary really for all of life. For those of you in school, discipline to study and get your work done and do what you're supposed to do. For those who are working jobs to show up at the right time, to do the work that you're supposed to do. Discipline is necessary for learning a new skill, etc., etc. And it's also necessary for the Christian life. Now, discipline, of course, you're already noticing, I think, really carries two kinds of meanings. One is the discipline that is corrective discipline, and then also the discipline that helps us to be faithful in doing what we're supposed to do, to be disciplined to carry out our tasks throughout the day. And really, it is the corrective discipline that helps us to be disciplined in our school or in our work. These two things go together. And in many ways, they're in mind here, even though it is corrective discipline that is brought to the forefront in our passage this morning. The Greek word, throw some Greek on you this morning, but I think it'll be a word that sounds familiar. The Greek word for discipline is the word paideia. We have a pediatrician in our church who's somewhere. There he is. Soon to have a second one in our church coming back. More on that later. Pediatrics comes from this Greek word paideia. Broadly, as one Greek lexicon or dictionary puts it, raising or guiding a child to maturity through training, instruction, and correction. Raising or guiding a child to maturity through training, instruction, and correction. There's an old term, an old Greek term based on this term paideia. It was a person called the paidagogos, literally in the Greek, one who leads a child. That word is actually used in Galatians chapter 4, but not very often in the New Testament. The paidagogos was basically a tutor or someone who guided, who led a child. And in the ancient world, there are several pictures of the paidagogos who would be there with a book in one hand and with a switch in the other hand. Instruction and correction. They always go together. We need to train and teach in discipline, with discipline, and that is the focus here. Proverbs has much to say on the rod of discipline. Folly is tied up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Another one, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with the rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. These are strong words about the importance of discipline in raising children. Well, brothers and sisters, we are the children of God. We need discipline. God disciplines and chastises us in a variety of ways. And that's exactly what this passage focuses on, is God's discipline. But notice the context, the immediate context. What is he talking about? Hardship, opposition, persecution at the hands of others, even at the hands of godless men. He says, endure, as the NIV translates verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. These are surprising instruments, aren't they? Godless men persecuting God's people. And God tells us to take that, understand that as God's discipline. So I want us to see God at work in this hardship, in God at work in disciplining his people. We're going to look at three things this morning: God's love in hardship, God's purpose in hardship, and our response to hardship. So let's begin with God's love in hardship. Verse 3, again, transitional verse. It kind of concludes the previous section about Christ, the previous verse about Christ, but then leads into what follows in verses 4 and following. We're to consider him, that is, consider, reflect on, think about Jesus Christ, who endured from sinners, notice that, such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Look to Jesus, who endured hostility, who endured persecution, who endured suffering, who endured death, so that we might not grow weary or faint-hearted. The word faint-hearted means to give out mentally, to give out physically. Or it can even mean to give up. And that's the goal. Not to give up, but continue to walk forward in the faith, in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in verses 4 and following, he turns to their situation, their particular hardship. And let's look at some aspects of it here. He says in verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. In other words, what? They are experiencing opposition and hardship, and yet they have not faced death yet for the faith. Now that indeed has happened to some, as we saw back in chapter 11. Some, we even read in verse 32, were stoned, were sawn in two, were killed with the sword. That has not yet happened to these Hebrew Christians that the author is writing to. And yet it appears that pressures are increasing on the church. Opposition is increasing on the church. In some ways being squeezed by the world around them. That might sound familiar to us today, although probably not even anywhere near to the extent that they were in the first century. But verse 5 is the key here, where the writer says, you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. What have they done? They have forgotten. They have failed to recognize the source and the purpose of their hardship. The ultimate source and the ultimate purpose of their hardship. God is at work, and God is disciplining them. You know, when someone opposes us, when someone persecutes us in some way or treats us wrongly, what do we see? We see only that person. Only that person we tend to see. And what does the writer say here? What does God tell us? No, look beyond that person. God is bringing this about. God is ordaining this. Of course, God is not the author of evil, Scripture tells us. But God does indeed work through evil for his own purposes, which also tells us that God is sovereign over evil people and the evil that people do. Might sound surprising, but of course, in the first book of the Bible, this is clear, made clear in a number of ways, but nowhere more clear than when Joseph said to his brothers who sold him into slavery, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." It doesn't excuse your actions who meant it for evil. But God is sovereign, and God meant it for good. And this gets even a little more difficult to comprehend, I guess, in some ways. When we go on to verse 6, it's a sign of God's love. The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Our hardship is a sign of God's love for us. He's disciplining us. Why? For our good. I've heard too many times over the years, people maybe not say these exact words, but something along these lines: "God, if you loved me, you would take this away from me." I think we've all probably been tempted to say that. That borders on blasphemy. God is the author. God is the one who has ordained this hardship in your life. More than that, it's a sign of sonship. We read at the end of verse 6, he chastises every son whom he receives. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. It's a sign of that we belong to God. We belong to God. Of course, we love it when our parents, our fathers hug us or kiss us or whatever. It's wonderful. Right? But God's discipline is a sign of God's love and the sign that we are his children. In fact, verse 8 goes on to say that without discipline, if not for discipline, we would not be true sons of God. If you are left without discipline, the text says, in which all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. It's a sign of God's love. It's a sign that God, as a loving father, cares for us. You children that are here this morning, I encourage you, when your parents discipline you, it's not going to be easy. It's because they love you. They love you. You adults also need the same encouragement. When you face hardship, it's not because God is rejecting you, it's because God loves you. God loves you. And there's a purpose in the pain and sorrow and hardship that you are facing. John Calvin writes, "The scourges of God, the scourges of God bear witness of his love toward us." They bear witness of his love toward us, the scourges of God. Often we are tempted to say, "God, why Why are you doing this? Why is God doing this to me? And here's the answer. He loves you. He loves you. That's the answer. Where is God in this? He's right there with you. Right there with you. So we see God's love in our hardship. Secondly, we see God's purpose. Why is God doing this? Well, this comes out more clearly in verses 9 to 11. And in these verses, 9 to 11, we actually see a contrast, a comparison, if you will. First of all, in verse 9, earthly fathers. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Earthly fathers discipline as they think right, as it seemed best at the time. That discipline was probably good and necessary, but it was also necessarily imperfect. I could write a very long book after raising 6 children about mistakes in disciplining. Probably wouldn't sell any copies, but I could write one. We should never discipline in anger. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we discipline too harshly. Sometimes too lightly. Sometimes we're not able to get that right. We could go on and on. We must do it. Scripture tells us we must, but it's never perfect. But note in verse 10 that God disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. That's the purpose. God is making us more holy. God is making us more like Jesus Christ. God is sanctifying us. Of course, good parenting aims at this with our children. The reason we discipline our children is ultimately so they learn to obey and follow God. Right? We discipline them. God's word says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And we discipline them when they break that command. Why? Not just because they're not obeying us as parents, because ultimately they're not obeying the Lord. Our discipline in this life is not to have an orderly house or home, nothing against that. But it's ultimately so that our children follow Christ and walk faithfully with the Lord. That is the purpose. And that is God's purpose. To make us more faithful in following him. And God's discipline, of course, is infinitely more effective than ours. It leads to our holiness, as the text says here. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. He goes on to say this, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Good that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Tom Landry, the great football coach of the Dallas Cowboys for many, many years, said this, that the job of a football coach, he said, is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to be what they've always wanted to be. do what they don't want to do in order to be what they've always wanted to be. Sometimes pursuing holiness, often pursuing holiness, leads us down paths that we don't necessarily want to go. Or we balk at. Or it's too much work. Or it requires too much discipline. But God disciplines us so that we can be more like Christ. J.C. Ryle writes this: by affliction, God teaches us many precious lessons, which without it, we should never learn. By affliction, he shows us our emptiness and weakness, draws us to the throne of grace, purifies our affections, weans us from the world, and makes us long for heaven. And he goes on to say this: in the resurrection morning, we shall all say, it is good for me that I was afflicted. We shall thank God for every storm. And that day when we see God face to face, then we'll see and we'll say, praise the Lord for my afflictions that have helped me to be right here, right here. Thanking God for every storm. Discipline is meant to produce holiness. Why is this so important? We'll look at verse 14. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Why is this important? Discipline? Holiness? Because without it, no one will see the Lord. Of course, we're saved by faith alone. But as Calvin goes on to say, but the faith that saves is never alone. It always has an outworking in our behavior and in our lives. So how then do we respond to it? Well, we see this in verses 12 and 13. In these verses, the author returns to some athletic imagery. Hang with me, if you who are not athletes. We could put it this way: we are to go into training, is what verses 12 and 13 tell us. Go into training. Verse 12, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Literally, we can translate this: strengthen your weak hands and weak knees. Strengthen your weak hands and weak knees. In other words, do exercises. Get them into shape. Is the idea here. Of course, in a spiritual sense. Spiritual discipline. The spiritual disciplines. In the Bible. In prayer. In the assembly of the saints. Etc. Etc. William Jay was a pastor, an English pastor, kind of a descendant of the Puritans, kind of a, we could call maybe a later Puritan, but he wrote a daily devotional that I have on my shelf and have used it. The title is Morning Exercises. Morning Exercises. In the Word, reflecting on God and His goodness. We're also called in verse 13 to make straight paths for our feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. The idea here is to bind up injuries to make sure they heal. Why? Because we are in the midst of a long and a hard race. The race that is set before us, as the writer says in verse 1, running with endurance, the race set before us is a hard and rocky one. And praise the Lord that He loves us enough, both to guide and lavish us with wonderful good gifts, but especially to discipline us, to correct us, to bring hardship into our lives. when we need it. G.I. Packer, and I'll close with this, in his book, Knowing God, writes, in this world, royal children, of course he's a Brit, royal children have to undergo extra training and discipline, which other children escape, in order to fit them for their high destiny. It is the same with the children of the King of Kings. The clue to understanding all his dealings with them is to remember that throughout their lives, God is training them for what awaits them. And God is chiseling them, which is painful, into the image of Christ. I love that image, chiseling us into the image of Christ. But of course, like Christ, first the cross, and then the crown. Let's pray. Oh God, how we thank you that you love us. How you have lavished your love on us in so many ways. In sending Christ to die for us. Literally to take the punishment that we ultimately deserve for our sins. And yet, oh God, how we thank you that you lead and guide us, even as you discipline and correct us. And so, oh God, we pray that you would help us to grow in holiness, to accept the discipline that comes from your hand, to grow in our love for you, our great God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.